All right. Speaking of, kind of exciting, we got our band continues to grow and develop, and takes them a little bit longer to get off the platform. Which, no, it's okay. It's okay. This morning they made me carry this thing because this is a little bit heavier than the other one. But by the way, we're still looking for a drummer or two. So if you play the drums, we'd love to have you. Oh. Anyways, well, we've been reading through Luke's report of the investigation that he had about Jesus Christ. We have a guy named Theophilus that we found out about in chapter 1, who's a friend of Luke's. And Luke was writing this to this guy to say, hey, listen, you placing your faith in Christ was a good thing to do. He confirmed who he was, that he was indeed the Messiah. He was God. He is Savior. And so he's writing this, and as we're going through it, and this last several weeks, we've been talking about lessons from around the lake, because there's a Sea of Galilee or Lake Gennesaret. And so we've been looking at these events, and then from these events, looking at some lessons that we can learn and apply to our lives. And so we're going to continue doing that this week. Last week, sorry, I'm a little OCD. I wasn't centered. I'm better now. So last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus and his disciples were up in Capernaum. And in this particular case, Jesus healed a woman who had been bleeding, which led to anemia, and she had been doing that for 12 years, and she had gone to every doctor that she could go to, and she spent all of her money doing that. She couldn't get healed for that or cured of that, so Jesus healed her of that, and he raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead who, when he first heard about her, she was alive, just sick, but she had died in the meantime, and he went to the house and raised her from the dead. And Jesus is going to be ending his ministry soon. Actually, here in chapter 9, he'll turn his face, as it says in verse 51, he'll turn his face to Jerusalem. He's going to start moving down to Jerusalem. We all know he's going there because that's where he'll eventually get arrested and die on a cross for our sins and rise from the dead, which we'll be celebrating here in a few weeks. But we have a few more lessons to learn. He's got a few more things to do. Actually, the disciples have a few more things to do. Things are shifting in that way as well. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9. It's page 1032 if you're using the Bible there in the seats. And again, if you don't have a Bible and you need one, feel free to grab that one, take it home with you, and you can have that for yourself. But we'll go ahead and see what God has for us today. So Jesus called the 12 together, and he gave them power. And that's in the Greek is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that. And so this is the ability to do something. So he's going to give them the ability that they need and the authority. So the right to use the power that he's giving them over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. So Jesus gave the disciples the ability and the authority, the right, to go and do the things that he has been doing, preaching about the kingdom of God, healing people, casting out demons. And so now he's going to send them out. He's not going to be with them, but he's going to do the power or do that through them and give them the ability to do it. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff nor a bag. And that means referring to a beggar's bag, you know, alms for the poor. You know, they're not going to be doing that. Which is good because I'm not sure how you get money doing that. But anyways, nor bread nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. So he's saying, listen, I don't want you to take anything to cover your own personal needs. He wants them to learn to trust that he's going to be the one providing for them. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you or those who don't receive the message, as you go out from the city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And so if a city said, hey, we don't want you here, we want you to get out of here, we want nothing to do with you, they're supposed to literally go out, shake the dust off their sandals, and basically it's like us doing this, I'm washing my hands of you. In other words, we've given you the message, you've rejected it, and now it's just between you and God. So it's kind of a warning to these cities and villages. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel, and the gospel means good news and the possibility of being in God's kingdom and healing everywhere. So what I want to do is just some questions. Again, this is what I do when I'm reading the Bible. I ask questions of the passage, and I'm sure some people would have these questions. And so the first question I want to answer is, what is the kingdom of God? We don't talk about kingdoms a whole lot, right? We talk about countries and presidents or prime ministers and that kind of, but we don't talk about kings and kingdoms. So what is this kingdom of God? If you can kind of think of it, there's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of earth. And so there's three aspects to that. And so the first aspect, which is probably the most important in one sense, and certainly for us today it's the most important, and that's that inner spiritual, invisible aspect. There's going to be some physical aspects of the kingdom, but this is the physical or the invisible, the spiritual. In other words, you have to become a citizen of the kingdom. You have to, in order to get into the kingdom of God, you have to be a citizen of the kingdom. And so Jesus came this first time to get that message out, to let everybody know, how is it that you can become part of God's kingdom? How do you move from the kingdom of earth to the kingdom of God? How do you do that? And so we know that that's through placing your faith in Jesus Christ. When a person realizes and admits the fact that they're a sinner, that they've sinned against God, that they're separated from Him, and that the judgment of that is an eternity in hell, when they realize that and they're like, hey, I want God, I want your forgiveness, please I ask you for your forgiveness. And then you believe that Jesus was the one who died for you. In other words, He took your condemnation for you. At that moment, the Bible calls that being saved. You're saved from your sin, its power in your life, and you're saved from the consequences of sin, which is eternity in hell. The Bible also says that once you're saved, you become a child of God. And then as a child of God, therefore, you're part of His family, so now you're a citizen of heaven, or citizen of the kingdom of God. Make sense? Clear as mud? Some of you go, yep, yeah, exactly right here. Well, clear as mud. So that's the most important part, at least for us today. But now there's two other aspects. These are both physical. One is a physical earthly aspect. Now, in the first century, the Jews thought that Jesus was coming then to set up this new kingdom. They thought that He was going to make Israel a world power, that they were going to overthrow Rome. But that's not why He came the first time. The first time He came is so we could be in the kingdom of God, citizens of the kingdom of God. If you look in Revelation 20, we're not going to turn there, but if you go to Revelation 20, it talks about the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom. And what's going to happen there is, again, sometime in our future, Jesus Christ is going to come back, and He's going to set up a kingdom, His kingdom in Jerusalem, and He's going to be there for 1,000 years. That's kind of a long time. And that's going to fulfill some Old Testament promises that He made, like to Abraham and to King David. So the land that He told Abraham that Israel would be able to control, that's going to happen then. They've never had that land mass. He talked and told King David that you're going to have a descendant who lives forever on your throne, and so that's going to be the beginning of that with Jesus sitting on the throne. So that's the physical earthly, and then there's a physical eternal aspect. We don't talk a lot about this, and we probably should. We talk a lot about heaven. Someone dies, and they say, hey, well, if they placed their faith in Christ, then their spirit is in God's presence, and we call it heaven. And that's what's happening now. But the Bible tells us in Revelation 21 and 22 that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I get it that there's a lot of people today who are really concerned and scared that we are going to destroy this world. And so you got a lot of environmentalists and people concerned, and they're doing all sorts of different things with electric vehicles and getting rid of gas and gas stoves and, you know, just a bunch of different stuff because they think we're going to destroy this world, and Elon Musk is getting us ready to move to Mars and all that kind of stuff. I mean, just, you know, calm your hearts a little. And that's this, we won't destroy this earth, because that's God's plan. So that's the downside. You know, so God says, I'm going to destroy this earth, because this earth is full of sin. And so He's going to destroy this earth at some point after the thousand-year reign of Christ, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This is going to be a perfect place, a sinless place. And that's where all those who are citizens of the kingdom of God, who've placed their faith in Christ, will spend eternity in this new heavens and new earth. Well, up to this point, Jesus has been the one doing all the teaching, doing all the miracles. So why does he change things up? Now he's sending out the disciples. Why is he sending out the disciples? There's actually two reasons for this. The first one is he wants more citizens of the kingdom of God. And so he's going to be heading down to Jerusalem pretty soon. And so he's going to send these guys out, because it used to be just Jesus going from town to town with his disciples. Now the disciples are going to be going out. It's kind of, he's going to do this one last blitz. And he wants to get as many people from this northern area to become citizens of the kingdom of God, become followers of his. The second thing is, he's giving the disciples some hands-on training. They've been watching all this. Now they're going to have the opportunity to do what it was that Jesus was doing. They're going to experience him providing them with what they need. He won't be there, but he'll be providing for them what they need, again, through God's Holy Spirit. But then eventually, after he dies on the cross and rises from the dead, which we're going to be celebrating here in a few weeks, he goes back to heaven. And so when he goes back to heaven, he's going to leave the disciples, now the apostles, the ones responsible for building a church. So they're getting some training for this, and so this is good for them to experience that. The other question someone might be asking is, since Jesus isn't going to be with them, how are they going to accomplish this? Because what he's calling them to do is impossible. None of us can heal people. They couldn't heal people in and of themselves. Well, it says, as we read, that Jesus was going to give them his power and his authority. And so his power, again, dunamis, dynamite, is the ability to do what's commanded. So because of God the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to do what God calls us to do. But just because we have the ability to do it doesn't mean it's necessarily going to get done, right? There's a bunch of times where we don't do life the way God wants us to do it. And there's times where the disciples fail to do what they were called to do. So dynamite has power in it. If I had a stick of dynamite here and I was wheeling it around, you guys would know, whoa, that's a stick of dynamite. Harold, be careful with that. But even if I took it and threw it at you, unlit, you'd be like, whoa, yeah, I'm not sure why he's throwing it. But nobody would scatter. Well, some of you probably would, but we wouldn't scatter because it's not going to explode. Why? Because you got to light the wick. You got to do something to have the power that we know that's in the dynamite actually come out of the dynamite. And so he gives his authority to the disciples for them to do what he's called them to do. He's backing them, supporting them. But it's their obedience that ignites the power behind that. They could have the power in them. They could have the authority. But if they never went anywhere, if they never preached about the kingdom of God, if they never went and healed somebody, it just wouldn't happen. So their obedience is what ignites the power that allows them to be successful, to be obedient to what Jesus is calling them to do. Well, meanwhile, while they go out, Luke gives a little thing, I'm just going to summarize it, that he tells us about Herod. He's the governor of Galilee, this northern portion of Israel. And we don't really hear a whole lot about the political side of things until the end of Jesus' life, but we're told that Herod has heard about Jesus and he's interested in knowing more about him. He's actually interested in maybe even going and meeting him, even though he never takes the time to do it. Kind of like a lot of people in this world. Hey, I'd like to know more about Jesus, but I'm kind of busy. So he's kind of that way. He's trying to figure out, is this John the Baptist? And he's like, it can't be John the Baptist because I lopped his head off and so he's dead. He can't come back to life. And others are saying, well, maybe it's Elijah or some other Old Testament prophet of some sort. But now we know that they do eventually meet. We'll be hearing about this more when Jesus gets to Jerusalem. Jesus is arrested. Herod happens to be in Jerusalem at the time. They bring Jesus to Herod. And guess what Herod all is concerned about? He's only concerned about Jesus doing something cool for him. Hey, I wanted you to do a miracle for me. And so again, not exciting. You know, it's sad. He doesn't turn himself over to Christ. He doesn't place his faith in Christ. He just wants to see something cool from Jesus. Well, then Luke continues on and says the disciples returned. At this point, he calls them apostles, and I think he's kind of foreshadowing the fact that they're going to be the apostles, the ones who start the church. And they come back and they're reporting to Jesus all the stuff that had taken place. I mean, can you imagine how cool that would have been? They've seen Jesus doing all stuff, but now they're doing it. People are coming up and they can't walk. You know, they're being brought up somehow, and so then they say, hey, you know, believe in Jesus, and Jesus will heal you. And then all of a sudden, boom, you know, they're healed, and they're doing the same thing that Jesus did. It'd be kind of an awesome thing. We have times around here where just talking to each other about what God's doing in our church. Marriages being transformed and people's lives getting redirected in the place that God wants them to go. People giving their lives to Christ. And it's an exciting thing. I'm sure they were excited as well. And so, I lost my place. But so, Jesus said, okay, listen, you've come back. You've had a long time. We're not sure how long they were gone, but of course ministry is difficult and can be draining. And so, hey, listen, let's go over to Bethsaida and let's get away from the crowds and we'll go hang out there. You guys can rest for a little bit before we get back into it. The other, I think we have a map. There you go. So they're going to go over to Bethsaida. The other Gospels tell us they actually got in a boat and went around to Bethsaida. And so they thought, well, we'll just kind of sneak and the people won't see us. But actually they did know they were going there. And the people ran ahead and got there to meet up with Jesus. And so when they get there, when Jesus gets there, he's like, okay, you guys, you go ahead and take your break. I'll get back to what I was doing. So he's preaching about the kingdom of God. He's healing people. And then this happens. Now the day was ending, so this is happening all day long, all right? And the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away. Now, this is not going, oh, hey, Jesus. No, this is actually what they call an aorist command. They're telling him, Jesus, you need to send these people away. You need to do it now. Because they can go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for we are here in a desolate place. We don't have food to provide for all these people. So you, Jesus, you need to send them away. Here's his response. But he said to them, no, you give them something to eat. And he uses the same tense. No, you give them something to eat, and you give it to them right now. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. We find that they actually got that from some kid who had it. And unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. So we find out that there's about 500 or 5,000 men. Well, that doesn't include the women and the children. And so there are estimates, anywhere from 12 to 15, I've heard estimates up to 20,000 people who could be hanging out there listening to Jesus' teaching and Jesus healing different people. And they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now for me, it would be the 5 loaves and get rid of the fish. But they had that. Now some people say, well, okay, wait a second. You mean to tell me there's 15,000 people and only one kid had 5 loaves and 2 fish? Well, yeah, it makes sense. Everyone brought their food. It's the end of the day. They're like me. They're not pacing themselves. And they eat their food by lunch. And so then they don't have any for dinner. And this little kid, he's a little bit, you know, maybe wiser or doesn't like fish and loaves. I don't know. But so they have 5 loaves, 2 fish. Anyways, moving on. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each, which would be about 100 to 300 groups. And they did so and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looked up to heaven. He blessed them. You thank God for it. And he broke them and he kept giving them to the disciples as set before the people. So he said, hey, you feed these people. So the disciples have a need to take care of these people. And then what he does is he provides for them to be able to meet the needs of these people. And he just keeps giving the fish and the loaves over and over and over. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up. 12 baskets full. That cool? Everybody ate from 2 fish and 5 loaves. Jesus somehow made that happen and they were able to feed. They were full. And not only that, but the disciples who were obedient to do what Jesus told them to do, he made sure that they ate as well. They each got their own basket as well. If you're counting, there should have been 13 baskets, because Jesus. But Jesus said his food is to do the will of God. So I guess he was taken care of at that point. So why would Jesus tell the disciples to feed the people? That's a question that I had, and maybe you have. Because he's obviously capable of doing it, right? He could have just said, be full. And everybody, oh, wow. Wow. You know. But he actually did all of this to feed the people. Seems like a little too much, right? Just go ahead and put stuff into people's baskets somehow. Well, John's gospel tells us that Jesus planned this. So this wasn't something that, oh no, people don't have anything to eat. No, Jesus was planning for this to happen. He knew this was going to happen. He was going to use this for a teaching moment for them and for us. See, they just got back from doing some incredible miracles, preaching about the kingdom of God and healing people just like Jesus did, and evidently being able to get demons to come out of people like Jesus did. This is awesome. They're doing some incredible stuff, meeting people's spiritual needs and their health needs. They got to see that happen. So that Jesus is testing him, going, well, will they trust me to provide in another area? Something as simple as the physical need of food. Because it would make sense, right? They've done all this incredible stuff out here at these villages, that when it came time when he says, you guys feed them, to be like, yeah, we got two fish and five loaves, and yeah, we're good to go. Yeah, just if you could help us with this. But they didn't. They're like, hey, wait, we don't have enough food. So let me ask you this question. Where is Jesus testing your ability to trust? Because that's what's happening here. They learned he could do this, but then they were questioning whether he could do that. He wants us to know that if he can do that, he can do this. But in our lives, we do the same thing, right? We've seen God provide, praying for something, asking him for something, and wow, he provides it, and it's awesome, and then somebody else comes our way, and we're like, I'm not sure. No, he wants us to know that he can provide for all of it. And we can trust that. One of the areas where I would probably say most, if not all, believers, followers of Christ, have this issue is in the mission that we've been given. So I want to transition to these lessons for life that we see in here. There's just four lessons that I'm going to pull from this. And the first one is this. We've been given a mission from Jesus. And again, this is something where a lot of us, we don't believe, we don't trust that Jesus can do what he needs to do in us and through us in order for us to accomplish this mission. And here's the mission. Matthew 28. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Again, sounds very similar to Luke 9. Go, therefore, because Jesus is all the authority, go and make disciples, followers of Jesus, citizens of the kingdom of God, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And again, he's going to be with us even to the end of the age. How does he do that? It's through God, the Holy Spirit. So this is the same mission, just without the miracles of healing and casting out demons. So people say, okay, whoa. So why don't we just keep doing Luke 9? Why are we doing Matthew 28? Well, Matthew 28 came later. So you have Matthew 9, them sent out, the Luke 9. You have Luke 10, and there's another one I keep blanking. I think there's another one where they're sent out. But they did those things, they accomplished those things, and the mission ended. Matthew 28 was the last mission that God gave to them, which means that he also has given it to us because it hasn't been completed yet. We are still in this mission of going and making disciples. So the word go there, it's not the main verb, it's what they call a present participle. In other words, as you are going, as you're living life, your life's purpose is to make disciples. If you're a follower of Christ, why you get up in the morning is to make disciples. And this is where believers have a hard time. Because for many of us, we've bought into, no. My mission, my purpose is the American dream. I'm supposed to be pursuing school, and I'm supposed to be pursuing sports, and a good job, and getting married, and having kids, and continuing to build and get a bigger and bigger, nicer house. You got your starter house, and then you got the one you're going to die in. You know, you got all these different houses. You got all these different kind of cars that you need to have, and you start with a junker, and then you move to something nicer, and you're always moving up. You've got your vacations. You got your hobbies. And oh yeah, you have God, and you have Jesus in church. That's all well and good, as long as it doesn't get in the way of me accomplishing the American dream. Jesus is saying, no, that's not your purpose. I know that's heresy in America, but it's what he's telling us. Our mission has changed. Our mission as believers is to live life, to use whatever God has given us. Our school, our sports, our work, our marriage, our family, our house, our cars, our vacations, our hobbies, to accomplish making disciples of those that we come in contact with, that we interact with. I'm not saying it's wrong to have those things, but when we use them for self and not use them for what God wants us to use them for, that becomes an issue. Remember Galatians 2:20, we talked about this, I think it was last week. My weekends kind of blur together, by the way, but I think it was last week. I have been crucified with Christ. I, follower of Christ, have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So it's not Jesus living my life through me, empowering me to do what I want to do. No, it's Him working through me to live His life, to do what He wants me to do. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this me getting up in the morning and going to bed at night and all the things I do in between, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so if you have placed your faith in Christ and God's forgiven you of your sins, and He is a new creature, the old things have passed. My desires, my American dream, everything that I think I should be doing in life, that's all passed away. Behold, new things have come. So what's the new? The new is this. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself. He made us right with Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So our life's purpose is for us to bring the message of reconciliation to those in our lives. Say, hey, listen, God wants to make you right with Him. God wants you to have a relationship with Him. God wants to be in your life, and He wants to take you to heaven one day, this new heaven, a new earth. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses or our trespasses or sins against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So not only do we have this mission, but we also have the word. We have the gospel. We can tell people exactly what they need to do. Moving on. Therefore, because God's given us a ministry and a word of making people right with God, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. What's the appeal? We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so our new purpose, our new reason for getting up every morning, is to allow God to use whatever it is that we have in order to have people reconciled to Him, or to be making disciples. It's just another way of saying it. That we would see people come and become followers of Christ, that they would be children of God, citizens of God's kingdom. And then we're supposed to baptize them. Baptizing is just dunking somebody in water and saying, hey, symbolically, I'm dying to myself and I'm raising to new life in Christ, Galatians 2:20. And so we're showing this just in a visual for everybody else what's already happened in our heart. And then we're to teach them. And if sharing our faith is difficult, and they say 95% of Christians have never prayed with another person as they've accepted Christ. So 95%. Well, if that's the case, a believer teaching a new believer is even worse. But that's our responsibility. Your responsibility, my responsibility. We're supposed to teach them all that Jesus has taught us. We have the responsibility to do that. So we offer the core classes. We offer Wednesday night Bible study. We have microgroups. We have a new believers class that we're going to be having on the 23rd. And then we've had a bunch of people. We've had like 13 or 14 people since the beginning of the year place their faith in Christ. We had a bunch. Yeah, that's awesome. We've had a bunch of people last year who have done the same thing. And the people before that. And some of those people, that's all that's happened. And they don't really understand what's happened. And so we're gonna show them through God's word what actually happened, why it was they needed to be saved, what it was, how God did save them, and what the impact of that is in their life. We're doing it on the 23rd. But we're also inviting other people who have placed their faith in Christ, who are older than the newer believers. And we're saying, no, you come too, because now you can have that material and you can then walk with people as well. It's one of the greatest ways for you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Having a newer believer asking you all sorts of questions like, I don't even know. Great. It's okay not to know. Find out. Get into God's Word. Talk with me. Talk with Jason. Whatever the case. So our mission is difficult, right? That sounds scary, doesn't it? Like, I don't even know. We kind of feel inadequate, right? I mean, I know. I do. I was talking to somebody on the phone recently, and I was just completely inadequate as to what was going on and how I was to respond. But here's the deal. This is our second lesson. We're inadequate to accomplish the mission. And that's okay. Isn't it good to know? You've come to church this morning, exciting music, everyone's kind of pumped up, and then the pastor goes, "You're inadequate." It's not really a great message, but it is a great message. See, sadly, people take, I'm inadequate, Pastor. I can't share my faith well, or I can't help somebody else learn something. And so they use it as an excuse to disobey. But this shouldn't be an excuse to disobey. This should be motivation to obey. Because Jesus is going to be doing it through us. Again, through God the Holy Spirit. His Word, understanding His Word, God's Holy Spirit. We live in a world of people who are hurting. I think you guys understand that, right? I don't know if you intimately understand it. Like, I don't know if you have people in your life who are hurting, like some people in our church I know do. You might just see it on the news. But people are hurting. And I'm here with you. I don't know what to do at times. I don't know how to respond to people at times. But that's okay. Because in our inadequacy, Jesus makes us adequate. Look what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, right before he left. He told the disciples this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." Well, when we place our faith in Christ, is one of the things you're going to learn in the 23rd, that God gives us his Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has come upon us, if you want to put it that way. And so we have the ability to go be his witnesses. We have the ability to give people the wisdom that they need. That we have a church family who we can work together to help meet people's physical needs. We can do this. Why? Because Jesus is making us adequate. He's the one working through us. So there's no fear to feel inadequate. Because like the disciples found out, third lesson, Jesus meets our needs so we can meet the needs of others. The disciples just brought what they had. We just bring what we have. Whatever it is that God has given us, we bring that to him and say, "Here, you use it." And when they did that, he multiplied it. We don't know how he did it. I don't know if there was like a bottomless basket and there's just a bunch of fish down there no one could see. I don't know. And I don't know if it happened in midair when he was passing. Who knows? Who cares? The fact is, the need was met. And he'll even give us the words when we need him. Look what he says to the disciples later in Luke 12. "So when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Now, I get this. I study the Bible. I know this was a specific promise given to the disciples so that when they became the apostles and they were arrested and beaten and imprisoned, and they stood before these people who were persecuting, that God's Holy Spirit would give them what they needed to say. I get that 100%. I also know that there's a biblical principle here. And that is, when we are questioned, or when we need to give something to other people, a word of encouragement, or a word of direction, or a word of wisdom, that God's Spirit is going to give us what we need. I'm not saying he's going to give something to you out of the blue. He's not going to say, I got a word from the Lord for you. I'm not saying that, because it's not that. It's what he's teaching us as we're spending time in his Word. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Bible. Because it's from that reservoir that the Holy Spirit then puts into us, from which he pours out of us, who he uses that, and he gives us the words that we need to encourage people. So this giving from what we have is another place where believers struggle. Because if I give what I have, that means I don't have that anymore, right? It's the other person's, whatever it is. Money, possessions, you know, whatever it is we're talking about the person needs. If I give that to them, that means I no longer have it. So God will say, Jesus says, I'm going to give you what you need to meet those people's needs. And I already have it, most likely, and so I give it, but now I don't have it. Well, here's lesson number four. Jesus meets our needs when we meet the needs of others. You tracking with that? Let me put it this way. After the disciples gave what they had to Jesus so that he could meet the needs of the people, what did he do? He fed them. He made sure they had what they needed. Because when they got done feeding all those people, the disciples still hadn't eaten yet. They were still hungry. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to make enough so you have it too. Jesus replenishes. Jesus gives us what we need. When we give something we have a void, he'll fill the void. I'm not going to go into details. I didn't ask permission for this, but I literally, as I say to my kids, I literally had somebody tell me that just happened this morning in our lobby. That somebody who's been giving, and I'm just going to say, someone who's been giving, which causes them to have a void, somebody walked up to them and said, I want to give you what you've been giving. More than that person could even use at that moment. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's just like, well, thank you, Lord. I told the person, thanks for telling me, because that's so good. It's exactly what was happening here. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Again, we use this verse here a lot, and I hope we all kind of grab hold of it and live by it. Jesus is making this promise. He says, but seek first whose kingdom? His kingdom, God's kingdom. And whose righteousness? God's righteousness. In other words, doing life the way God says to do it. And all these things, which are all the needs that were in the previous verses, will be added to you. If you do and follow through with what Jesus is saying and doing, and you bring him what you have in order for you to be able to share that with others so that other people can find salvation through Jesus Christ, then he's going to make sure your needs are met. Paul talks about this in Philippians. He said, but I received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So Paul had a need, financial need in this case. And so the Philippian church, the Christians in the town of Philippi, they put their money together. And so they had a void because Paul had their money. And then he says this, I'm confident my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God's riches are infinite. He can provide anything that we need. We don't have to be afraid of stepping out in faith and asking God to use whatever it is that we have to interact and connect with people who need Christ and using those things. Like just for instance, let's say you have a hobby. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. Now, take that hobby and get some unbelievers around with you, people who need Christ, and do the hobby together. And through that relationship, God will give you the opportunity to talk about who Jesus is, what God's doing in your life, and hopefully see them come to faith in Christ. We do it with our sports, we do it with school, with our work, you know, everything that God has given us. Some takeaways. I just encourage you, take one or more of these, and talk it over as a family or as a couple or with friends, and you're grabbing lunch. These are some of the questions that you could ask each other and just kind of discuss. But first one is, whose mission are you living? Are you living your mission or are you living Jesus' mission? Are you about the American dream or are you about what Jesus wants to do in and through all that he's given you? Because everything that you have is his anyways. Are you using your feeling of inadequacy as an excuse to disobey? You need to turn that and use it as motivation and say, God, I am scared spitless. I'm not even sure how to do this. I'm telling you, God will give you opportunities, and he's going to supply for you. Third, what are you holding back that could be used for Jesus' mission? What are you saying? This is mine. I'm going to hang on to this. And then fourth, do you believe Jesus will meet your needs if you obey? We'll never know if Jesus is true to his word unless we take a step of faith, unless we obey. And when we obey, that's when everything ignites and we see Jesus do what he's called us to do. Let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for the mission that you've given us, those of us who have placed our faith in Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you personally, doesn't have that relationship, they're not a citizen of the kingdom of God, Lord, that even this message, which is kind of a challenge to us who do, that would draw them to you, that they would want that relationship with you. But Lord, for us who have made that decision, I pray that you would work in our hearts and clarify where it is that we are with you on this, and that we would take a step of obedience, and that obedience would ignite your power in our lives to do the things that you've called us to do, namely to make disciples, and then to teach them all that you've taught us. We'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for being here. We'll see you either Wednesday night or next week.